الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى. وبعد، anybody remember what we covered last week? What did we manage to cover last week? The Ansar, it's true, we covered about the Ansar. What specifically about the Ansar? So 73, yep. And were they titled, how did they become Ansar? So not such as Bay'ah, the Bay'ah is a promise to take. But the, what does Ansar mean? What does that mean? The helpers, Ansar? The helpers, right? So they became helpers how? They were who? There were two types, there's the Ansar and those, and the... So you were either, so not either, but in that situation you're going to be Ansar or Muhajir, well, Muhajirin, right? The ones that are emigrating, right? Or the local Madani population who helped the Muslims, so they became the Ansar. So yeah, they became the Ansar. What else did we cover last week? They promised to fulfill the contract. What did they seek? In there, they mentioned certain things. What did they say to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Sorry? Anything you want? No. There were certain questions that they posed, and you showed certain qualities and characteristics about them. Anybody remember what specifically? That once you conquer, are you going to return or are you going to stay with us? I mean, they want Rasulullah to stay. So what does that show? What does it show? Their love for Rasulullah. That are you going, just going to leave us or are you going to stay with us? So their love and attachment to Rasulullah. That's one. What else does it show? Key part in once you conquer. Their conviction. They never said, if you conquer... They said, once you conquer. Right now, they're less than 100. They're less than 100. Yeah, they're saying to Rasulullah, once you conquer, will you return? Are you going to return to Mecca or are you going to stay with us in Medina? Anyway, so we got past that. And now, Rasulullah is returning from this whole, this entire event. And Rasulullah gave the Muslims permission to migrate. Now, this is a key point. This part is permission, not command. There's a difference. Later there's going to be a command of hijrah, where everyone has to do hijrah. But this current time is permission. There's ijazah to go and migrate. So they began doing so individually and in secret. Now in Mecca, there was already animosity. There's a lot ongoing because the population is leaving. Population left for Abyssinia. Now people are leaving for Medina. And the Quraysh, they wouldn't allow anyone to migrate like openly without aggression. So if somebody was going to migrate and it was open, that was it. The Quraysh would do something about it. Now the first of them to migrate was Abu Salama ibn Abdul Asad. Abu Salama, this is key points, right? Just to understand the story. Abu Salama was not from the Quraysh. But he switched tribes to marry Umm Salama. This was very rare, very rare. He switched tribes so he could marry Umm Salama, who is from the Quraysh. They weren't going to give their daughter out from somebody not from the Quraysh. So he switched tribes for him to be able to marry her. So what does that show? He's what? He's in love. He was attached, right? So he went through all those loopholes to go through just to try and marry her, right? Now, Abu Salama and Umm Salama had both migrated to Abyssinia too. So the first hijrah, right? And they were from the people that returned. Do you remember why they returned? Why did they return? Huh? No. Rumors that? Gone? It's right. Something a little more specific. It's the rumors about What rumors did they hear? So they started returning from Abyssinia. They had received news that the Quraysh had accepted Islam. That the Quraysh had accepted Islam, which meant safety and security, yes. But they received that message. So they returned on that pretense. Now they were heartbroken when they found that. So anyway, they're in Mecca. Now they were going to do the second hijrah, meaning they were from the few Muslims that are called the Ashabul Hijratain, the Sahaba that made two hijrahs, Ruqayya radiallahu anha, and a few others were from amongst these. So as the Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, because he was going to be the first to migrate, he packed his things openly. And when he was about to leave, the Quraysh came to him with unsheathed weapons, meaning it's ready. One thing is if sheathed, right? This is open. Now it's open, and they said, as for you, we have no right to stop you. Meaning, what does that mean? As for you, we have no right to stop you. He wasn't a Qurashi. Yeah? He was not a Qurashi. But as for your wife, she's ours. Meaning, she's Qurashi. So she belongs to us. We will not let you take her or her son, as he is our son now. Right? Normally, the son is tabi' of the father, meaning he follows the lineage of the father and the tribe, which is why when the tribe of the wife will be very particular about who they get married into, because obviously it's going to be following the husband of the father's side, right? So, they're saying that the son is ours now. So they're seized, because obviously normally you would follow the father, but they've taken the child. Now Abu Salama's original tribe, they heard of this, and tribal pride came in. I told you about tribal pride. Even today in certain parts it still exists, right? So the tribal pride came in and they marched to the Quraysh. They said, the lady may be yours, but this boy is ours, the baby is ours. I mean the child, 4-year-old child, sorry. They physically took the boy by his arm. The Quraysh held on to the other arm, and they both began pulling until the boy's arm dislocated. Right? 4-year-old. Then Umm Salama radiallahu anha cried out and pleaded that the Quraysh let them take the boy. Right? Abu Salama and Umm Salama radiallahu anha, again, they were in love, right? That's naturally, right? Imagine Abu Salama radiallahu anha is in Medina. Umm Salama radiallahu anha is in Mecca. And the 4-year-old boy is with a foreign tribe. Father in Medina, mother in Mecca, and the son somewhere else. Umm Salama radiallahu anha mentions that for 1 year I will go to Abtah. Abtah is the first part of Mecca where Rasulullah SAW stayed during his farewell Hajj, where he was there. So every that location, Abtah, every day, crying until finally some of the cousins had sympathy and eventually let her go. But she would go there for how long? Every day for 1 year she'd go crying. Because separated from her husband, separated from her child, and she was being held, she wanted to go with Abu Salama. It's not as Abu Salama was taking her without her, against her will. She wanted to be with Abu Salama, radiallahu anhu, but and the child, yet the tribe has taken the child. The father has had to leave and go to Medina, and the mother is left in Mecca. She was finally allowed to leave, so she took her son, meaning went and collected the son, because the tribe, if the son was going to join the father, they didn't have an issue. But they didn't want it to be with the Quraysh, because it meant that you're oppressing one of our own, we'll take that away from you. So she took her son and marched into the desert on foot, alone and without any belongings. Imagine how much she must have loved Abu Salama to go in that, at that sort of time, no security, you're on your own, how are you going to defend yourself, and you've got a 4-year-old child with you to travel that distance on foot. By the time she got to Tanaim, she saw Uthman ibn Talha, but he wasn't a Muslim at this time, and he was returning. And he was shocked to see a woman and child alone in such a dangerous environment, animals or foreign entities, anyone, anything could happen. So he looked at Uthman ibn, he wasn't a Muslim at the time, asked what she was doing. She said that I have tawakkul in Allah and I'm going to Medina to join my husband. I want to go to him in Medina. He said, by Allah, this will not be, I will take you. Meaning, he wasn't Muslim, but he had the chivalry that, why is she traveling alone where she's susceptible to all of this? There's no, he's saying that you, by Allah, meaning, this is not going to happen. I'm going to take you there for your own security, as your security. So he wouldn't tolerate such injustice. And this means he's not Muslim yet, he's not Muslim. So remembering this event, Umm Salamah anha would mention that I do not think there is a more honorable gentleman than Uthman. He walked the entire way from Mecca to Medina, he wasn't a Muslim, while I rode his camel, and he did not talk except when he stopped. He would gesture to the camel to stop and would turn around so she could come out in privacy, because if you're disembarking, then you know, Allah could be exposed or something. So he would turn away so she could safely come off without her worrying about exposure or anything. And then he would let her sleep under a tree whilst he slept next to the camel. And he did all of this, this whole thing all the way until she could finally see the houses of Medina. And he said, your husband lives there. Then he departed. But imagine somebody doing all, he wasn't even Muslim. The journey was over 2 weeks long, right? Over 2 weeks long. So he wouldn't have returned to Mecca. He would have returned to Mecca on foot. Now, who knows why he eventually accepted, but with such sincerity he did this, that who knows, that maybe this was the reason why Allah gave him tawfiq to accept Iman. He accepted Islam before the conquest of Mecca, so he was from amongst those that accepted before Fatih. من قبل الفتح وقاتل. Those that who accepted before conquest of Mecca are at a different level. So he was from amongst those. So who knows why he was eventually given the tawfiq to accept. But after all of this, he wasn't a Muslim. He eventually, but later he was given the tawfiq to finally accept. And they were the family that had the keys to the Kaaba. It was given to them. And even now, the keys have remained in that family. Or 15 centuries later, the key to the Kaaba has remained in that lineage. Radiallahu anhu mentions that he did not know of anyone who made the hijrah publicly, because obviously the Quraysh were going to, what were they going to do? They were going to attack, they were going to be aggressive. Except Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu did it publicly. He packed his bags, he wore his armor, he performed tawaf, then he made an announcement. So not just thing, he packed his bags, he made an announcement, he made an i'lan, and he said, O people of Mecca, whoever amongst you wishes that his mother lose him tonight, his children become orphans, and that his wife becomes a widow, know that I am performing hijrah, and you can meet me outside Mecca. So he wasn't going to leave on his own. He said, he made an announcement, that meaning, if you want to fight, I'm leaving publicly, you can come, but know that your mum's going to lose a child, your wife's going to lose her husband, and your children are going to lose their father. Meaning he had no fear, and said, come and meet me outside Mecca. Again, he did the hijrah, no one came near, radiallahu anhu. But it was a confidence he had. The confidence he had, and the confidence he gave to other believers. And I mentioned this before, that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu would mention that once Umar radiallahu anhu accepted, there was a sense of, there wasn't, like, imagine the aura he had. That's not, you know, that he had, that he could make an announcement and embarrass the Quraysh, yet none would have the guts or the confidence to try and oppose him. And some people like that. They have that thing about them, that they'll put fear into people's hearts. That's not to say we put fear into everyone's hearts, but enough that they know not to. You have individuals who play a certain role. So some people will be like this. Not everyone will be like this, but certain people will be like this. It's enough for a deterrent. Not everyone needs to be like that. Others won't be. Others will be very soft. Oh, because Allah Anhu, you'll see, he was very soft-hearted. Or Allah Anhu was more harsh. But you'll see. But you need those individuals who draw that balance, who create that where they are afraid. They know that they can't transgress. They can't go beyond the limits, because there'll be somebody there to take justice. To know that there'll be somebody there to do it. So it's natural, it's how it always works, even in certain institutions. You have one soft, you have one harsh, you have those temperaments, and it keeps it afloat. Now, 27th of Safar, Rasulullah ﷺ became the last male to officially perform the hijrah. And there were only a handful of women and men who migrated after, but Rasulullah ﷺ ensured that he was the last one. Aisha Allahu Anha mentions that we were sitting in our house at the peak of the afternoon, meaning it was midday, right? And this is where it's hot, boiling. And we saw a man with his face, walking with his face covered. When he approached, then we realized that it was Rasulullah ﷺ. We said to ourselves that the only reason that he would be coming would be for an emergency, because of the extreme midday heat. Rasulullah ﷺ said, remove everyone from the room. Abu Bakr Allah replied, O Messenger of Allah ﷺ, they are but your family, meaning, why? Like, if you're going to tell us something, they're the family, so you don't have to fear anything. Rasulullah ﷺ then said, okay, Allah has given me permission to migrate, to move to go to Medina. Permission has now been given, eventually. Abu Bakr Allah ﷺ, who happily enjoy, said, and ma sahba, meaning with my companionship, meaning I am to join you. Bi abi ummi, like I beg you by my mother and my father, like allow me to join. In that sense, Rasulullah responded saying yes. Aisha radiallahu anhu then narrated that I saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cry. I saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cry, and I had never believed that people could cry out of happiness until I saw him cry out of happiness that day. Meaning that it was such joy that it brings. That one thing is, you know, somebody can love somebody like Rasulullah, but another thing is for tears to come out of joy, it shows the attachment he had to Rasulullah, sincere attachment. Not because he wants to be known in history as the one who supported Rasulullah, sincere that the tears are coming out. And it also shows that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a man of valor, a man of chivalry, yet tears can come out of his eyes out of happiness. It's not against masculinity for this, and against contemporary norms that people might say. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cried, and Aisha radiallahu anha said, it mentioned that she never thought people could cry out of happiness, but she saw her father cry. And he mentioned that, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I've prepared two camels and one of them is yours. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I only if I pay you. Meaning, multiple things. That one, Rasulullah wants his own conveyance. That no, it becomes a burden. One another thing could also be that Rasulullah wants his own reward for the hijrah. Meaning, it's extremely rewarding, and let me pay so I get the reward of my own conveyance to do the whole hijrah. So I get rewarded for that. Allahu a'lam, multiple possibilities. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he accepted Islam, he had 40,000 dirhams. Right? How much do you think 10 dirhams are worth nowadays? 10 dirhams. 10 dirhams. No, not 10 dirhams. No. You're saying, I said 10 dirhams, yeah? 10 dirhams. Meaning, are you talking about today or are you talking about that in those days? Huh? If 10 dirhams, right, that's aqalul mahar, minimum mahar, and that's what, £25. So one, let me check the exact amount today. No, it'll be different. Right. 31. 70 divided by 31. So one is about, one of them is £2.25, like according to today's value. Meaning, remember, dirham is a silver coin, right? Yeah. But I'm talking about conversion. We're not talking about inflation and all the other aspects which would have made it much more, right? So he had 40,000, right? That would make about £90,000 or so, right? It's going to be worth much more than that, because you've got to consider inflation and all these other additional aspects, right? So it's going to be worth much, much more than that. But just an example. But at the time of Hijrah, he only had 5,000. He spent everything. 35,000, right? And that's significant, because you're not spending 90, like obviously 40,000 dirhams on a property. That's not what you're spending. Like that's how much we're not talking that. For 35,000, meaning buying slaves and things like that, freeing people, spending it for the cause of Allah, expenditure, right? 35,000 has been spent. Now his father, Abu Quhafa, wasn't a Muslim yet. And he had a sharp tongue, and he was blind and bitter, right? And he was mocking Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu when he spoke to his daughter Asma radiallahu anha, saying that, look, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has abandoned his family without any financial support. I mean, he's talking about his own son. He's talking about his son to his granddaughter. Now look, your father has left us without anything. Asma radiallahu anha was very sharp, very smart. So what she did was, she got a pouch and she filled it with pebbles. She tied it up and gave it to Abu Quhafa, saying, no, my grandfather, he's left us this. He was blind, right? So, and as a blind man, when he picked up the bag, he felt its weight, he thought, oh, he's left quite a bit. So he retracted his criticism. But imagine this, Asma radiallahu anha is still young. She's still young, right? But she did this to defend her father in the sense that he's gone for hijrah for the sake of deen. And to do this, just to create that harmony. And Asma radiallahu anha then mentions also that he didn't actually leave anything. There was nothing left for the family. But he knew they were going to be safe. He knew they were going to be safe. So of course that responsibility is being fulfilled. And with tawakkul he left. Now, the disbelievers, Allah mentions, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Allah mentions that when the disbelievers conspired, they made a plan to capture, kill, or exile you. They planned and Allah planned, but and Allah is the greatest of planners. Meaning, a gathering took place in Darul Nadwa, in Mecca, right? That's where you could call it their parliament. And they to find a solution that how they're going to deal with the Prophet ﷺ and Islam, how they're going to deal with this. The Quraysh gathered with the exception of Banu Hashim. Why do you think Banu Hashim did not gather? No, they didn't support. They weren't supporting. Banu Hashim weren't supporting. Abu Lahab retracted his protection. So why did Banu Hashim not gather? The tribal pride. If they gathered, they would have been plotting to kill their own. Although they revoked protection, they weren't going to go to the extreme where they kill their own. That's just absolutely unheard of. So they weren't going to do that. They'd lose all honor and dignity if they did something like that. So for them, they didn't want to do that either. So with the exception of Abu Lahab, meaning on his behalf, and Banu Hashim, the rest of them gathered. And Mut'im ibn Adi. Why did Mut'im ibn Adi not come? Why did Mut'im ibn Adi not come? Because he gave what to Rasulullah? He gave protection. He gave protection. So he's not going to, obviously, and also he wasn't invited. To be honest, he wasn't invited. Right? Now the first suggestion was to imprison him. To imprison Rasulullah. Now that wouldn't work because it didn't work for them. That's not something they used to do. To imprison someone. Then not only that, you've got to provide for them. So it's impractical. And Shaitan was also present and said, if you imprison him, his words will still reach the followers. Second suggestion was to exile him. Shaitan responded that sending him to exile is to send him back to his followers. His followers meaning gain more. Abu Jahl, the worst of them said, you still haven't said what everyone is thinking. Meaning we're all thinking it, but no one's saying it. Which is, why don't we kill him? Na'udhu billah. And he said, we will do it in a way that where no single tribe can be blamed. So each tribe will nominate a young man and they will all attack him in unison so that no single person is to blame. Banu Hashim can't declare war on all of us and they'll be forced to accept blood money. Diyah. They'll be forced to accept blood money and they can't declare war on all of us. So Shaitan then said, this is the right decision. So Quraysh agreed with all this and immediately nominated their tribe members and sent them immediately to Rasulullah's house. Jibreel came and informed Rasulullah that they're going to do this, leave for hijrah. Rasulullah told Adilallahu anhu to lie in his bed and cover himself as a decoy and he slipped out with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They left for Mecca and he turned around and addressed his hometown saying, you are the most blessed land on earth and the most beloved to me. Worry not for the fact that my own people expelled me, I would not have left you. And this is the exact same message that Waraqah told him 13 years ago. 13 years before that, Waraqah told him that they are going to expel you, they are going to remove you, and you're going to be dejected. And that's happening. He's turning back, saying that if it weren't for my people, I would have stayed, but I have to leave. So what Waraqah said 13 years later, it's now coming to life. Rasulullah and Abu Bakr al-Anwar headed straight to the cave of Thawr and remained there for 3 days and three nights in a row to throw off the Quraysh off their scent. Now it's worth noting that the cave of Thawr was about 3 hour walk southward of Mecca. Meaning, if it's southward, what does that mean? If it's south of Mecca. Yeah. And where's Medina? North, exactly. Right? In the exact opposite direction to Medina. Right? This demonstrates the extent that which they went to their plan, they planned their trip in meticulous detail. Meaning, if they went straight ahead, the Quraysh are going to catch up. They go southbound, who's going to be searching southbound? Right? So they went southbound. Now, what does this also prove at the same time? What is this also proof? Strategy. You have tawakkul, which is that you rely upon Allah, but you're also strategic in your moves. You could have gone up and said, I'm going to Medina, I have tawakkul and go. What did they do? They went southbound. So tawakkul doesn't mean that, yep, I'm just have tawakkul and I just leave it. You know, I'm going to have tawakkul and I leave my house door unlocked. You know what, I'm going to leave my front door open and I have tawakkul. No, be strategic. Lock the doors, have your security measures. And then have your tawakkul in Allah. So they're exactly that. Going southbound, then they're going to go up. Now, Abu Bakr Allah wanted to even arrange for the household, meaning his family, to come and deliver such things. So Abdullah, his son, came with food and water to the cave. Anyways, summarize, we don't have time. Now, eventually realizing that it took a detour, the Quraysh recognized this, they began to look in all directions. Remember, they're going all out, search parties everywhere, recognizing this, right? So they entered the cave of Thawr because they had somebody to go and search, searching after Rasulullah ﷺ. So, and this person said that, oh, they're going in this direction. And they entered upon the cave, which was extremely small and barely big enough to accommodate two people. Rasulullah and Abu Bakr were hiding in there when they heard footsteps above them. Abu Bakr whispered to Rasulullah ﷺ that if they look up, I was thinking of the wording in Arabic, I can't remember the wording, but if they look up, Ra'ana, like if they look up, they're going to see us. If they look up, they're just going to see us, meaning they're just beneath them, right? Sorry, if they look down to their feet, they will see us. I'm just trying to think of the wording. In Arabic, if they look, they will see. As Rasulullah said, "Ya Abu Bakr, ithani Allahu tharithuhuma." That what do you think about this? The two men, whom the third is Allah, meaning there are two of us, and the third is Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. So there's no need to fear. Now there are numerous stories about this event, and Allahu Alam whether the spiders making webs and trees leading forward and whatever the thing, the Quraysh. But Abu Bakr Allahu Anhu and Rasulullah were in there. And Allah Allah protected them. Right? Just summarizing. After 3 days and three nights in the cave, they met with an expert guide, Abdullah ibn Urayqit, to decipher the best hidden route to Medina without leaving themselves exposed in the open. A bounty of 100 camels was offered to find Rasulullah dead or alive. A man named Suraqa ibn Malik, the leader of a tribe outside of Mecca, he heard someone talking about three men riding in a particular direction. Suraqa became greedy and wanted the reward. What was the reward again? 100 camels, right? That's significant. You're literally set for life. Right? So he amazingly won the lottery if he gets that. So he said, no, that is so-and-so who said that they are going on an expedition. So somebody says that, oh yeah, he goes, no. So that's so-and-so who said they're going on an expedition. Why? Why did he say that? So he can go, right? So Suraqa slipped away, he took his war horse and he followed in that direction. And remember, he's got a war horse. What does that mean? Fast, stamina. He'll catch up in no time. Eventually, he saw them from a distance, and describing one rider as a very agitated, alternating between the front and the back, constantly looking around, and the second rider, completely serene, reciting something, not once looking left or right. Meaning, Abu Bakr was the one looking around, worried, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam calmly just reciting Quran and just on his mission. As soon as he saw them, his horse sunk into the ground and flipped him over. Meaning, you know how the horses do that? They throw you over, the horse threw him over. Something that hasn't happened before. And it's a war horse, you don't expect that. He pulled out of his... He then pulled out his, like, you know, his... How do you say? His, like, ritual thing. His thing for ritual, right? He pulled out. They used to predict the future. He threw them onto the sand and they instructed him not to proceed. Meaning, it's like his... some people have this, okay, you know, throw a dice, right? Or yes, no, whatever. So that is part of his pagan tradition where he was doing that. And it was telling him not to go ahead. Right? But in his greed, what did he want? I want to be set for life, 100 camels. So he ignored the message and went ahead. His horse flipped again and threw him off. In a third time, Sulaqa narrated, I knew that this was a force beyond me. Something's going on and this is it. This is it, I'm giving up. So he's not a believer, yet he just knows that what is going on. Then he called out to Rasulullah ﷺ, clarifying that he wanted to approach in peace. I want to come in peace. So Raqqa narrated that he knew that Rasulullah's message which was spread successfully. So he asked Rasulullah ﷺ for written protection that he could use when the Muslims come into power. Meaning, he had yaqeen that Rasulullah ﷺ is going to conquer. He had yaqeen in that. Remember, this is Suraqah. He's coming what for? 100 camels to be set for life. He's witnessed things and he's being told not to proceed in through his own pagan rituals. Yet, when he's going there, he said that I ask for protection. Almost instantaneously, Suraqah went from hunting Rasulullah ﷺ to requesting his protection. Afterwards, Suraqah informed the Quraysh of what happened, to which Abu Jahl wrote a poem criticizing him in the harshest words. Suraqah replied, if you had been there that day and you saw what I saw, you would not say what you were saying. Meaning, my experience is such with Rasulullah ﷺ, I have yaqeen and I have conviction in that. That was enough. They imagine that, like, he's going from hunting to becoming someone who's seeking protection because he knows about the conquering coming. Suraqah, when he's about to leave, Rasulullah ﷺ said, O Suraqah, how will you be on the day when the bracelets of Kisra when you put on the bracelets of Kisra, meaning when the Persian Empire is going to be conquered and you're going to be wearing those bracelets, how is that going to be, how is that day going to be, meaning it's going to happen, right? So taken aback, Suraqah replied, Kisra meaning the son of Hormuz, like you're talking about that Kisra, you're talking about some other Kisra, meaning he said that there was only one infamous Kisra. But Suraqah, he couldn't understand the idea that the Persian Empire, this is the, not, he's Rasulullah being forced out of Makkah to go to Medina, and he's talking about the Persian Empire being conquered. Sassanid dynasty, right? The Rasulullah turned away without responding, leaving Suraqah to ponder. Many years later, after the Battle of Hunain, Suraqah approached the Rasulullah ﷺ with a piece of cloth promising his protection, meaning you mentioned his protection on there, asking for safe passage and permission to accept Islam. So he wanted to accept Islam. So meaning that prophecy would have included that he's going to accept Islam, that prophecy. Because he meant he was going to give the bracelets, it would have been what? War, from war, booty, right? So he would have accepted Islam and he would have been given that. Years after that, after the Battle of Qadisiyah, and under the Khilafah of Umar al-Lawan, when they conquered the Persian Empire, Umar al-Lawan, who called for Suraqah, placed him on Kisra's throne and placed Kisra's bracelet on his wrists, thus fulfilling the prophecy. This does not mean men can wear bracelets and things like that. That's not what it means. Men cannot wear that. That sort of zina is reserved only for women. According to all four schools, men cannot wear, whether it's earrings, whether it's bracelets, that sort of jewelry. The only thing a man is allowed to wear is that silver ring, less than 4.5 grams. And even that is mukhtarafi, whether it should be worn with purpose or not, if it's purposeful or not, whether it's like, for instance, wore it for signatures, etc. Or whether That's the only thing. Otherwise, bracelets, earrings, and none of that is allowed. That sort of zina and adornment is reserved only for women. So the prophecy was fulfilled. Now imagine, when was Suraqah promised this? During Hijrah, a time where Rasulullah is being exiled, but telling him that there's going to be Suraqah, well, how about the time where you're going to wear the bracelets of Kisra? It meant that he's going to accept Islam, and Islam was going to not only reach there, but they were going to conquer and take over that land. And exactly that prophecy was fulfilled. The companions, the Sahaba, broke and said into a chant and said, "Allahu Akbar." And Suraqah was paraded around the city of Medina wearing that, in the sense that this is a prophecy that's come into life. Like, who would have thought that during the lifetime of Rasulullah, this would have been about, from the Hijrah, Rasulullah passed away about 10 years later. Abu Bakr al-Anwar's Khilafah was around 2 years to 3 years. Umar al-Anwar took maybe about 1 or 2 years within that time. So maybe about between 15 to 16 years from that event, from that Hijrah, that prophecy came to life. An example of Rasulullah foretelling the future. He never had complete knowledge of the future, but parts of... possible, 15 to 16. Because remember, 10 years Hijrah, 2 years Abu Bakr al-Anwar's Khilafah, that's another 2 years. Umar al-Anwar's Khilafah was around 4 or 5 years, around that time. I'll confirm exactly, around that period. I'll confirm exactly the amount. So during that period, it would have happened. So again, putting it between about, around that time. Minimum 12 years. Minimum 12 years. Because Umar al-Anwar's Khilafah was about 2 years. Any questions on what we covered? Well, next week, inshallah, we'll talk about Medina and surroundings. We'll do Surah Lili. We've got two options. We're reaching Surah Lili. So either we do Surah Lili, because Wadduha till the end is usually what happens. We can start from the front of the Qur'an. Or we can do major surahs. Then we can continue until we do full 30 juz. Or we can do major surahs like Surah Yasin, Surah Mulk, Surah Rahman, Surah Waqi'ah. We can do these sort of surahs. Let me know, inshallah. But today we'll cover Surah Layl anyway. Inshallah. Let me know, inshallah. And then we'll just set maybe like half a side or something. لا من الأسابيع الآتية إن شاء الله. إن شاء الله. إن شاء الله. سنشاور إن شاء الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والليل إذا يغشى والنهار إذا تجلى وما خلق الذكر والأنثى إن سعيكم لشتى فأما من أعطى واتقى واتقى وصدق بالحسنى فسنيسره لليسرى okay, seen empty mouth, raful mouth again. فسنيسره لليسرى وأما من بخل واستغنى so تاء empty mouth غين full mouth واستغنى وكذب بالحسنى فسنيسره للعسرى للعسرى. It's enormous seen, not sad. للعسرى. وما يغني عنه ماله إذا تردى. إن علينا للهدى. وإن لنا للآخرة والأولى. فأنذرتكم نارا تلظى. لا يصلاها إلا الأشقى الذي كذب وتولى. وسيجنبها الأتقى الذي يؤتي ماله يتزكى. وسيجنبها الأتقى الذي يؤتي ماله يتزكى. يتزكى وما لأحد عنده من نعمة تجزى. There's no إخفاء there. وما لأحد عنده. There's no إخفاء لأحد. It says لأحد عنده. وما لأحد عنده من نعمة تجزى. قلقل عند جيم. تجزى إلا ابتغاء وجه ربه الأعلى. ولسوف يرضى. Any questions on what we covered today? May Allah grant us all trueness and tawfiq. Amin. Subhanallah. La ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.